The one whom we are following, as was prayed earlier, as Ed prayed, he is with us always. That is Jesus, as well as the Holy Spirit. God is interceding for us. Praise God for that. And praise God that while we are on this journey, we are not walking alone. Last week, we began with the journey of, the story of, the true story of, Naomi and Ruth in their journey, which at that time was full of great difficulty and pain. And even as Ed began, as he prayed today, he said, you know, we can't know what everybody's going through as we pray, but the Lord does. And maybe at this particular time in your journey, you're at the top of a mountain and it's wonderful. We say, praise God, spread the joy. You might be at a place right now where you would relate to Ruth and Naomi somehow and say, you know, it's hard. It's really hard right now. And it's difficult for me to say, praise the Lord. As we began that story last week, we were reminded how Naomi said, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, because I'm bitter. Or you might be at the place right now in your journey where it's somewhere in between. And you can recognize so many things in life that are worth giving thanks for. But at the same time, there are some challenges, or there are some concerns, there are some trials, there are some tribulations. But you know and are reminded that God is with you every step in the way. And God provides strength. And more than that, God provides authority. And God provides power by His Holy Spirit. And He gives us wisdom as we ask for it. I appreciate how many people affirmed last week, thank you, that's just what we needed because we're in a time of challenge in one way or another. Something unexpected has come up that has just caught us off guard. And we just needed that word of encouragement. That's right, we're not alone. We don't need to do this alone. We don't need to walk by the flesh, but rather we need to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. Naomi and Elimelech and their two sons went from Israel to pagan Moab. We showed that map last week. Soon after the trip, the patriarch of the family, Elimelech, dies. We don't know the cause. The boys are married, and the boys die 10 years later, still in Moab. And so all of the patriarchal figures in this family have died. And in that culture, as we were reminded last week, that means that the women who were left behind had no inheritance. They were left on their own like beggars, really, in that culture. Three widows faced with incredible loss and uncertain futures. And one of the daughters-in-law, Orpah, decides to stay back in Moab, while the other one, Ruth, insists on remaining with her mother-in-law. What mother-in-law wouldn't want a daughter-in-law like that? To say, you know, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And far be it from me, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I don't die where you die. What an incredible word of grace. We don't know all the dynamics of their relationship. We don't know what it is that motivated Ruth to be so loyal and kind. Except I expect that it was because of the leading and the prompting of God. Western culture has become so preoccupied, it seems, with personal advancement that many have lost the value of honoring those who raised them. There are certainly circumstances when there just is not the capacity to take care of family at times in life, but there are far too many times when pursuing personal goals and personal achievements take precedence over honoring those who have done so much for us. It's really a small matter, but when we lived in British Columbia, both my mother and my sister were experiencing difficult health, and the circumstances were such that we had an opportunity to come back. And I got to tell you, I struggled Because if you've ever been to British Columbia, it's really beautiful. I was just a couple weeks ago, I was back out to the Rockies, although from Calgary, and we went into Kananaskis, and I said, "Oh Lord, thank you. It's just so nice to be back here and to bask in the beauty of your creation." But I struggled very much about coming back, and even for some years later, it's a number of years ago now. But one of the things that Trina and I determined was that my mother, who has been widowed since 1989, my mother raised me after my father died. She is the one who took care of me. She prayed for me always. And we really believe that the honorable thing to do and the thing to do to honor my mom was to be back close to her in order to be able to help her as she would age. I don't say that for people to say, "Whoa, good for you." I say that to say that my mom, in human terms, I really believe deserves to be honored. Now, in eternity, we don't earn or deserve anything, but in human terms, I really believe that honoring her was the right thing to do. And so we came back home. And what Ruth did for Naomi is that much more, I believe, of an honoring of her mother-in-law. And Ruth reminds me, or of Tarina. Tarina reminds me of Ruth, because how many people would bolt and run as far as possible if they were left with the prospect of taking care of their in-laws? I don't know what relationship you have or had with your in-laws, but it can definitely vary. But she has had the beautiful mindset of Ruth, and she would never leave or forsake my mother. I know that, and I am so blessed by that they have that kind of a relationship together. And I suspect that Ruth had become a follower of God. She'd become a follower of Yahweh because she said, "Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people." And she was open to his leading. And I believe it was God who impressed upon her a mix of love and responsibility to care for her mother-in-law, to live a life of kindness, and then also to live a life of gratitude, and for the glory of God, to live a life that was characterized by hard work. We'll talk about those things, because those are the things that, as I read this chapter, these are the things that jump out to me. So here are some things to be learned from this. Kindness and gratitude and hard work can go a long way, but they need to be properly prioritized and properly directed. The greatest kindnesses may be those that are done expecting nothing in return. I did say just a couple of weeks ago that I really do believe that when we do acts of kindness, we always expect something in return. And that something might be as small as a feeling of feeling good. And that might be all that we expect or all that we hope to get in return. But as far as getting something back from the person that we express kindness to, perhaps the best expressions of kindness are those when we don't expect recognition, we don't expect a reward. Because if we do and we don't get it, you know what can happen? We get a little ticked. You know, why didn't they say thank you like they should have? Why didn't they say thank you the way that I expected them to say thank you? Why didn't they maybe give me a little something? At least why didn't they send me a card? May it be that when we give a gift, that we give it without the expectation of something in return, because the more we do that, the more we set ourselves up for bitterness and disappointment. Kindness goes a long way. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2, verse 4 makes this rather small statement, but one that I believe is very significant, in the middle of an admonition of a behavior to the church at Rome. And he says, "God's kindness leads to repentance." I believe that's a powerful phrase, and it's a powerful truth, that kindness that's been generated by the Lord, often through us, can lead to repentance. Kindness, after all, is evidence of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. God gave me a very simple prayer that I all through our boys' childhood would pray with them, and I still pray this with Josiah when I put him, the times when I put him to bed at night, which is very simply something like, Lord, please give us opportunities to show your kindness and truth. There's so many different ways to pray that, but Lord, may I be aware of, may I be spiritually attuned to the Spirit so that when you nudge me and prompt me by your Spirit for an act of kindness, may I not miss that because of what you might want to do, how you might want to use me. Kindness can be powerful. There was a viral story this past week about a person who left a $1,000 tip for a $12 meal. Anybody hear about that one? $12 meal. It was in the Ottawa region. Somebody left a $1,000 tip and a little bit of instruction said, give some to the cook, give some to the people at the other servers. And may we be like Ruth, whose story will continue. May we live out kindness as a natural conduct as the Holy Spirit leads us, because part of the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. And as we listen to Him, we will live out the fruit of His, the fruit of Him, the fruit of the Spirit, which will be God's kindness. For God to use us how and when He chooses to affect other lives. For Ruth, she showed her mother loyalty, kindness, and she was in turn blessed with kindness, whether or not she expected it. And that probably inspired her to show more kindness. And on it goes, because kindness often begets kindness. It's often true, though not always, that kind people will get treated kindly. It's not always true. Because it's kind of easier to be kind to someone who's kind. Don't you kind of think so? Right? Somebody's kind to you. It's a whole lot easier just to give it back to them or even to pay it forward. So here's how the story continues. Ruth chapter 2. So they've come back to Israel. And Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech. That was her husband. He was a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, raised in a pagan environment, now coming to follow Yahweh, said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. And Naomi said, go ahead, my daughter. So Ruth went out, began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, this relative who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, and he greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, whose young woman is that? Evidently, there was somebody new, and he knew that. And the foreman replied, she is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz went to Ruth and said to her, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting. Follow along after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you. And whenever you're thirsty, go get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled. Ruth is given permission to pick grain in a field for herself and her mother on the property of Boaz. It's just such a completely different culture from ours today. Boaz was a man of prominence and integrity in the community. He was a relative, which becomes very important later in the story. And I believe the same divine guidance that would lead the Magi to the manger led Ruth to this place. Now, Naomi knew ahead of time who her relatives were. We don't know exactly how much she knew about where they were going and where Ruth was going, but Ruth was not aware of that connection when she went to glean. So what was gleaning about? Again, very different from our culture today because, well, we have big machinery, most of us. There's still some around the Elmira area, and a lot of them used to actually live around here. and other areas. They've gone north as well, who still use horses, and they don't use gas-powered machinery. But what was gleaning about? Well, the corners of the fields would be left unharvested, and people, they would gather the crops by hand, but they would leave the corners of the fields unharvested. And I suppose the more generous people would leave larger amounts of the corners unharvested, and the whole point was that out of mercy and justice for the poor, this was an opportunity for those who needed it to be able to go and then glean so that they too could be provided for. Mercy and justice for the poor, mark this, is one of the most frequent themes in all of Scripture. And we need that reminder when we talk about kindness and gratitude, because it might be different for you, but I know for me that there are times when I get agitated and I get annoyed if I see people behaving certain ways, wanting handouts. And the flesh in me immediately gets a little bit annoyed, and I think, well, why aren't they doing something different? Why aren't they behaving differently than they are? And I'm often reminded by the Holy Spirit, you have no idea what their backstory is. You have no idea where they've come from. You have no idea what they've been through. You have no idea what challenge they're facing right now. And it's not for you, that is for me, and for all of us, it's not for you to behave in a way that acts as though you know what their story is. Sometimes that's not so easy to do, is it? Because we want to control. If we help somebody out, we want to control. We want to give them some instructions. We want to say, well, I'll give you this, but here are the strings that are attached. To some relatives recently, they're going through some hard times, and so we gave them a little bit of financial help. And I was reminded of that very thing, where I wanted to attach some strings and say, well, I kind of know some of your spending habits. When I give you this money, I'm going to tell you how you ought to spend it. And the Holy Spirit says, no, that's not your place right now. Your place is just out of a heart of generosity, because I have prompted you to do this, is you just help them out. And you let me take care of the rest, because it's not for you right now at this time to be giving those sorts of instructions. Mercy and justice for the poor is one of the most frequent themes in all of Scripture. And now in our country, where we're used to so much machinery, and not even that, but now it's all about GPS and the rows. When harvesting is done, the rows are straighter than they've ever been, because people are doing it with GPS inside their tractors. And so it's amazing to rewind back to the days of oxen, when husks were left behind after harvesting for the needy. And if you wanted to reference that, it'd be Leviticus 23, Leviticus 19, Deuteronomy 24, where you can read about the laws related to gleaning. And so the story continues, the narrative continues. At this time, Ruth bowed down with her face to the ground before Boaz. And she exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? And Boaz replied, I haven't told about you. I've been told about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother and your homeland, and you came to live with the people you didn't know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You've given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of even one of your servant girls. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread, dip it in with a wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain, and she ate all she wanted. She had some left over. As she got up to glean, then afterwards again, Boaz gave orders to his men, even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and do not rebuke her. As you think about the mindset of some of the workers, a foreigner comes in. Does this sound like any country that you might live in? Where a foreigner comes in and is given opportunity to take from the fields, which in the minds of some of the workers is intended for their own people. Please remember in this country, I was reminded of this again just a couple of weeks ago from somebody who said, somebody who is a second-generation Canadian said, you know what, at the end of the day, we are all boat people. Can't argue with that. Okay, all right, some of us are airplane people. But every one of us comes from a family who were foreigners here, right? Every one of us comes from a family that emigrated from someplace and immigrated here. And we have such, as you know, opportunity in this region, especially where the diversity is immense and beautiful, to show the kindness of God to people in a very similar way to how Boaz instructed his servants to treat foreigners who had come into their land. Why? Because that was the heart of a man who was following God, to show them the kindness and the grace of God himself, the kind of kindness and grace that God has shown to us. Thanksgiving actually isn't too far away. It's just 4 weeks from this weekend. Do you have many things to be thankful for? So we're reminded from this story here in chapter 2 that kindness goes a long way. We're also reminded from this story here that gratitude goes a long way, genuine gratitude. We maybe don't always feel like showing gratitude. We maybe don't always feel like saying thank you. When I was a youth pastor, one of our students said, I still remember it, and very emphatically said, why should I say thank you if I don't mean it? Wouldn't that be lying? I'm not supposed to lie, am I? What do you say to that? Well, my answer at the time was, you might not feel like saying thank you, but we can still say thank you out of respect. And if we don't feel respect toward a person, then we can do it out of honor. And if we don't feel like honoring that person, then we honor that person because that person has been made in the image of God. And so we might not feel like saying thank you all the time, but that shouldn't be the selfish reason why we still don't offer thanks and gratitude. A heartfelt thank you, like heartfelt kindness, can be powerful. It affirms. It values. Is there anybody that you need to thank? Is there anybody the Holy Spirit would be reminding you, prompting you? It could be for something that happened a long time ago. For 7 years, I directed a men's choir just up until last year. And it's easy to be the recipient of praise, right? If you're a musician and you do a half okay job, people will come and they'll say, thank you, that was wonderful. And you know what musicians do? Oh, I made so many mistakes. You would have, no, it sounded so great. Oh, well, thank you anyway. My, you're so humble. That's not humility. Sometimes it is. But it's pretty easy to be the recipient of praise, which would happen at the end of every concert. The choir members would be thankful. Thank you. We need somebody to be waving in front of us. Many of you are just so very grateful that Dory knows how to wave. And it makes all the difference. And people express their gratitude to the director as they ought to. And then people come after the concert and they say how wonderful it is. And it's easy to receive those words of thanks and praise. But toward the end of my 7 years, I felt compelled to contact three people who had been directors of mine, and there would have been a fourth, and now that I think of it, there's a fifth that I should call, but one of them has passed away. Because I don't know how much longer they're going to live. And I really felt compelled to contact them and say, thank you so much for the investment that you made in me in high school, in elementary school, and then beyond that, and that who knew, I didn't know that the Lord would use me in this way to use the things that you invested in me. Are there maybe some people in your life that the Holy Spirit reminds you, you know what? What a blessing it would be if back in the reaches of your memory, you go back and you thank that person for the influence that he or she had on you. Or maybe it's more present day, more current. But not only does kindness go a long way, but gratitude goes a long way. And Ruth was characterized by gratitude. Ruth did not have this sense of entitlement. And let me suggest something about entitlement. There is a tendency to be hard on younger generations and to say, they just feel entitled. They just feel that they should get everything that we worked so hard to get. Well, you know what? One of the reasons they feel that way is because we've provided it for them. And they've become so used to it that they expect to have it. But I want to tell you this too. I really believe that most bad habits have been learned from somebody. And I will be honest with you and tell you that there are times in my life when I need to check and say, am I receiving this out of a heart of entitlement? Because entitlement is not a respecter of generations. Would you agree with me? It isn't just younger generations that might feel entitled. I know that there are times in my life, and I know that I have watched times in the lives of people who are my peers and people who are older where there is a sense of entitlement. You can see it by the way that they behave and act when they have to wait for something. I should get it right now. And it's a demonstration of a sense of entitlement. I should get it when I want it, how I want it. Gratitude, on the other hand, goes a long way. And Ruth, just so genuinely, she falls before Boaz. You understand, in that culture, that's a sign of respect. It's not a sign of worship. And she says, thank you, out of such a genuine heart, for the generosity she had received. Not only do those two things go a long way, but hard work also goes a long way. And we see that evidenced by Ruth as well. Boaz was a close relative, but more than that, Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. In other words, he was somebody who was a relative, a male in a patriarchal society, who could act as a redeemer of property and a redeemer of people. He could act as an levir, a lever, a Latin term for brother-in-law. Even though he wasn't maybe technically a brother-in-law, he was one of the closest relatives to that. And so he could redeem by following the levirate law, which required the brother of a deceased man to marry the widow and raise up a son to his name in order that the land could stay in the family. Just a totally different experience from ours. Deuteronomy 25 outlines that. Now, Boaz was not a brother to Ruth's deceased husband. He was not a brother to Naomi's deceased husband. But he was a close relative to the family. It would turn out he would be the second closest kinsman redeemer. And he could act as a lever if he so desired. And there was a willingness in Boaz that became sensed and became obvious. So early in the day, the foreman noticed that Ruth had worked very hard. And she shows it again later in the day. In fact, after supper, she's ready to go out and glean again. The servants are told to leave her alone. The servants are told to not treat her like a foreigner, because there would be that suspicion and jealousy. There's something in North America called the American Dream. And you might agree with me that while it has some value in it, it is seriously flawed. The American Dream is a national value in which freedom includes the promise of, the possibility of, prosperity and success. I think by human terms. And in the American Dream, first expressed in 1931 by James Truslow Adams, life should be better and richer and fuller for everyone, with opportunity for each according to ability or achievement, regardless of social class or circumstances of birth. The idea of the American Dream is rooted in the second sentence of the United States Declaration of Independence, which states that all men, meaning all people, that all people are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, including, and you could maybe quote this with me, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, working hard is an important value. This continent of ours would never have been settled if people were not hard workers. But why work hard, I think, is for us, from a spiritual point of view, that's an important question. Why work hard? And the American Dream says, work hard so that I can personally benefit. That's really that's the MO. That's the purpose. That's the modus operandi. But let me suggest that as followers of Jesus, we work hard primarily to bring God honor. Would you say amen? And that might not always be evident that God's being honored, but that's where our heart ought to be with God, that whatever success we see and experience and the hard work that we do, it is to bring God honor, because creation was not created primarily for us. And for some, that's an important bulletin. That creation was created, as we were reminded in the summer, creation was created for God's glory. And then secondarily, we were inserted in it in order for us to tend it and be good stewards of it. So I would suggest that as followers of Jesus, we work hard to bring God honor, to help other people to bring God honor, to point others to God, so that through our hard work, ultimately it would be to bring God glory and to help other people to see that God is worthy of glory. That Boaz, in verse 12, credited ultimate protection to God. Now, parents will instinctively protect their children from harm. And God has done that. Now, if I look around the world, and as I drove here today, I heard yet again about imminent loss of life in Syria. It is it's beyond imagining for us in our culture. And the fear now is that, and please pray for that country, pray for that whole region. There is such unrest, there's such violence, there's such death, there's such hatred. But that on the border there with Turkey and Syria, the fear is that there is going to be a war that will erupt that will cause more death than has already occurred in any of the major battles that have happened there. And there have been hundreds of thousands of lives that have been lost. And the fear now is that there is unrest rising so that it will yet be the biggest of all the battles that have been fought in the last couple of years. And we look at those sorts of things, and sometimes we even look at our own lives, and we would say, how is God really taking care of us and protecting us? And there are people who will genuinely ask that question who are not followers of God, and we can understand, I think we can appreciate people asking that question. So where is God in this? And two things in response, without meaning to be dismissive about it, but number one is that almost all of the chaos that happens in life is caused by human decision, where God has left us with free will to behave the way that we would choose, when we always have the choice to follow Him. And if God were to step in and exert holiness into the situation, then in order for God to do that consistently, every one of us would be wiped out. And that for God, sin is sin is sin. And while for us, some obviously cause so much more grief than others, and we'd say, God, please step in for these things. Well, God, who is truly holy, would have to say, well, if I step in for that, and that, and that, because you want me to, in order to be consistent with my very nature, I would have to step in wherever there is sin. There'd be nobody left. And so somehow, because we do not know the mind of God, God continues to allow out of His patience and His kindness for people to come to repentance and for people to follow the only one who is the Prince of Peace. Will you say His name with me? His name is? Some of you know. Will you say that with me? Yeah, the answer is Jesus. Will you say, who is the Prince of Peace? His name is Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. He is God the Son. He is our Savior. So how has God looked out for us? Well, He did it on Calvary. Because no matter how briefly or long we live in this life, it's not going to be very long at all. And compared to eternity. And He has provided for us safety, power over sin, power over death, so that we can live forever with Him. He has provided that for us. Praise His name. Hallelujah. He's made that possible. As grateful as we might be for the human freedom that we experience, through human protection and even through human war, which the result of which has been our freedom, how much grateful may we be for the spiritual freedom that was gained through the life and the death and the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus from the grave. And that is why I believe that it is so very important that when we pray, we pray first for people's spiritual protection ahead of their physical protection. Now, I don't claim to be more spiritual than the next person. I do believe, and it is my practice, that if I'm ever to pray for somebody, Lord, grant them journeying mercies, protect them physically, that I first pray for their spiritual protection wherever they are. Because there's an enemy at work who wants to devour those who follow after the Lamb of God. And I also believe it's more important to pray for people's spiritual health ahead of their physical health. So that if I'm ever to pray for somebody's spiritual health, that first I'd be praying for their spiritual well-being and their spiritual strength as they follow God in the midst of adversity. Boaz has this unusual phrase about God rewarding Ruth in verse 12. And it's curious. Ruth treats her mother-in-law wonderfully. She abandoned house and home, selflessly went to a foreign country. She went out and labored in the fields to get enough food for them to eat. She was willing, she was respectful, she was humble, she was industrious. And Boaz says to her, may God reward you. We read this already. He said, may God reward you for what you've done. I go back and show that to you. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Now, at first, when I read that, I go, well, wait a minute. We don't do things for God's reward, right? We do things because of God's grace, and we don't do things in order to get a reward from God. But I'm reminded, too, that God has every right to display His goodness by rewarding whomever He chooses, and Jesus would call eternal life a kind of reward. but marked difference. The difference is that it's not an earned reward where God says, good for you, you did that, therefore I will give you salvation. It's not an earned reward. It is a gifted reward. In other words, God chooses to give out of the goodness and the kindness and the generosity of his heart. Sometimes after people have done good things. Well, Ruth gleaned in the field until evening after supper, and then she threshed barley she gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she gathered. And Ruth brought out and gave her what she had left over after she'd eaten enough. And her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. And then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she'd been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz, she said. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. Ruth showed kindness. She showed gratitude. She showed hard work. She could have left her mother-in-law. She could have felt humiliated about gleaning and thought, I don't need to lower myself to that. I should be entitled to more. I'll go back to Moab where people will take care of me. But in fact, she volunteered. She never bought in line. She was as humble as could be. She even offered, essentially, to go to the back of the line. She marveled when she was encouraged to be treated like the servant girls. She fell to her knees and said, thank you. She was rewarded by eating with Boaz and his servants. She was accepted like the servants. She was even given sheaves of grain so that she wouldn't have to pull them out herself. And she was welcome to eat and drink as much as she wanted. She ended up with enough gleaned food for several days. And from this chapter, led by God and in the direction of his Spirit, because of the perfect example of Jesus, may we do these things. May we show kindness without expecting anything in return. May we show gratitude from hearts that are wanting to bless those who've been kind to us, that even gratitude can be a blessing. And then may we work hard not just to earn an honest wage, but rather in order to bring glory to God. And bless you as you do these things. Bless you as you show a heart of kindness. Bless you as you show gratitude where it ought to be shown. And bless you as you work hard, as you're able, wherever your circumstance and place in life, in order that God would receive glory. And in order that others would also come into the kingdom of God and give God the glory that he deserves. Let's pray together as the musicians come. Lord, we recognize today that we all face trials and temptations of many kinds. And that your word tells us to count it all joy when that happens. Lord, I thank you for the reminder too that as Paul wrote to Timothy, that those who follow Jesus will face persecution. And we will face trials and tribulations. But like Paul and Silas in prison, that we can give praise in the midst of that. That we can look out for people and show gratitude. That we can look out for people and show kindness. And that we can look out most especially for you. And that we would work hard for you, not in order to burn out, but in order to bring you glory. Lord, bless those who do these things. And Lord, may we not be weary in our well-doing. But Lord, receive glory and honor and praise and thanksgiving as the one who directs us to these acts of kindness and gratitude and hard work, that we would show the evidence of the Spirit within us. So we bless you, Lord, and we pray with great thanks, for you have bought the great victory for us through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray in his name.